We find our place this evening in Luke chapter number 18. Luke 18, as we continue in this series that we have entitled The Parables of Jesus. Many of these perhaps are well known, maybe some aren't as well known as we've been going through many of them, albeit we will not go through every single parable. But this evening we find ourselves again in Luke chapter number 18. I begin reading in verse number 1. And this is God's word, Luke 18:1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because the widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continually coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Let us pray. Lord, as we gather in your word this evening, may we understand it. May it draw us closer to you. And Lord, may we, as the passage tells us, keep on praying. Keep on praying. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. An unknown author, he wrote this poem. Desperately, helplessly, lovingly I cried. Quietly, patiently, lovingly, God replied. I pled and I wept for a clue to my fate, and the master so gently said, child, you must wait. Wait, you say, wait, my indignant reply. Lord, I need answers, I need to know why. Is your hand shortened, or have you not heard? By faith I have asked and am claiming your word. My future and all which I can relate hangs in the balance, and you tell me to wait? I'm needing a yes, a go-ahead sign, or even a no to which I can resign. And Lord, you promise that if we believe, we need but ask and we shall receive. And the Lord, I've been asking, and this is my cry. I'm weary of asking, I need a reply. Then quietly, softly, I learned of my fate. As my master replied once again, you must wait. So I slumped in my chair, defeated and taut, and grumbled to God, so I'm waiting. For what? He seemed then to kneel, and his eyes wept with mine. And he tenderly said, I could give you a sign. I could shake the heavens and darken the sun. I could raise the dead and cause mountains to run. All you seek I could give, and pleased you would be. You would have what you want, but you wouldn't know me. You'd not know the depth of my love for each saint. You would not know the power that I give to the faint. You'd not learn to see through the clouds of despair. You would not learn to trust just by knowing I'm there. You'd not know the joy of resting in me when darkness and silence were all you could see. You never experienced that fullness of love as the peace of my spirit descends like a dove. You know what I give and I save for a start, but you'd not know the depth of the beat of my heart. The glow of my comfort laid into the night, the faith that I give when you walk without sight. The depth that's beyond getting just what you asked of an infinite God who makes what you have last. You never know, should your pain quickly flee, what it means that my grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, your dreams for your loved ones overnight would come true, but oh, the loss if I lost what I'm doing in you. So be silent, my child, and in time you will see. That's the greatest gift of gifts, is to get to know me. And though oft may my answer seem terribly late, my most precious answer of all is still wait. This poem, if anything, shares with us a difficulty perhaps we all have. And we go to the Lord in prayer and we're seeking an answer, and you're sitting there go, God, when are you going to answer? Even a simple no would be suffice. You ever been that time? You don't need to raise your hand, but you know that time you got, am I to stay in this job or leave this job? Maybe when you're younger, hey, God, should I ask her out or not? Does she like me? Does she like me not? Hey, God, what am I supposed to do here? Where are we supposed to go? And you're looking for answers, and it seems that it doesn't come. Our passage tonight is very much to this effect. As it began in verse 1, as he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. There is great profit in persisting in prayer. How do you respond when you send forward your prayers, but it seems that heaven is silent? Is there encouragement? Is there any hope? Our passage this evening, I believe, has the answer. And the proposition, we've already read what the answer is. It says, really to the effect, you ought always to pray and not lose heart. This evening, as we're looking at that proposition, we're going to answer the why. Why should we always pray and not lose heart? First, this evening, the answer is because we have a righteous judge. Because we have a righteous judge. As we get into this parable, we've already seen the point of it, and now we're going to understand what this parable is, what Jesus is trying to get across. He sets a scene for us that we look, and it's going to be an exact opposite today. He's going to show one image and say, God is different. The setting of the scene of this parable is rather vague. It begins in a certain city. In a certain city, there was a judge. In verse 3, it says, and there was a widow. Hey, you know, we don't have names. We don't have an exact scene for us other than we have a certain city, a judge, and a widow. This certain city, while it's vague, it would have been very easily to peg it anywhere throughout Israel. As the people would know, that as Jesus is speaking, they could have looked and said, you know what? This might be where I'm from. That's the city that I grew up in. That's my home. He's talking about there. Throughout Israel and throughout all of history, even especially in the Bible, there is a history of unfair judges. Unrighteous judges, an unjust one, if you would. It could apply to most situations. I would wager even throughout our known world, there are many throughout this world of unjust judges. This one, it says in verse 2, it says, this judge who neither feared God nor respected man. He didn't care what God would say, nor did he care what any man thought of him. It was only what he desired. You know, even in the Jewish courts, you say, how do you know that this could have been anywhere? Well, the Jewish courts, they had the Sanhedrin, which would have been their court. You'd have, I believe it was 75 on the court, and then they'd have smaller courts. They weren't without issues. In fact, often the Sanhedrin were swayed by the Pharisees, and their heavily legalistic standings. And so their judgments weren't always fair. Their judgments were often harsh and put on more than they should have ever done on the people. As if this wasn't bad enough, the Roman courts were probably even worse. They were known to lack any sort of moral system. They did everything for greed. What would I get out of this? And that is often how the Roman courts would make judgments. Thus, their judgments reflected where they got their money from. If I got money from this side, I'd make a judgment favoring them, perhaps. But while we don't know who the judge is or in what city this scene is, it is a very familiar scene to all. I would imagine the reader would have been like, oh yeah, I know one of those judges. I know somebody who's just like that. Here is a judge who doesn't care anything about God at all. He has no respect for anybody. He doesn't care what others think, what they say. And let alone this widow. Here he says, hey, you have this judge. He doesn't fear God or respect man. And here now is this widow. And she probably lacks any sort of influence in society. She lacks any sort of money to influence the way. And here's this widow that he cares nothing about. It says there in verse 3 that she kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while, he refused. She keeps coming and asking for justice. And you know, Jesus' view of this judge is strong. In verse 6, Jesus called him. He says he is an unrighteous judge. And the only reason he gives justice eventually to this widow, did you catch why? It says in verse 4, it says that afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice. You know what he's saying? She's annoying me. I'm going to give her what I want so she leaves me alone and she stops annoying me. He doesn't care in the slightest for anything this woman needs. If you catch what this woman is asking for, she's not asking for a favor. She's not asking for special treatment. She's demanding justice. And clearly she's been wrong. She's coming to the judge saying, somebody is doing me wrong. Will you make things right? She's not asking for mercy or a favor, just justice. She's saying, look at what's happened. And see what this person is doing and give a ruling that is fair and right. And yet it is by using this unrighteous judge that we learn about the character of God. Now, a word of warning here. This parable does not teach us that God doesn't care for the needs of people. Don't leave here saying, oh, this God is like this judge. He doesn't care about you. That's not what it's saying. The parable doesn't teach that God is unjust, and it doesn't teach that God is annoyed with you constantly praying. Instead, Jesus is using a contrast. He is showing somebody that is so the opposite of God that you can look and see God is not like that at all. Where this guy is unjust, God is righteous. Where this guy is annoyed, God wants you to keep praying. Where this guy, he doesn't care about man, he doesn't care about God, he doesn't care about anything, God cares. The judge is unjust in verse 7. But what did we see a little later? And it gets to verse 6, it says here, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Even in verse 8, it says, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. You see what's going to happen here? God will give justice. God, he grants it. The judge, he would only do it after a very long time when he got tired of everything. God says, it's going to come. It's going to come speedily. It's going to come before you even realize it. You see the point here is God will always do what is right. You can always count on him to make things right at the right time, at the correct moment. We have to understand from the Bible, from God's perspective, that he looks at time differently than you and I do. What to us seems like a delay, what to us seems like a wait in a long time, to God in light of eternity, it is but a vapor. It is short. It is just a little while. And God is actually acting swiftly and righteously. Therefore, the first thing for us when it says men ought always, or you ought to always to pray and to not lose heart. Why? Because we have a righteous judge. He will always do what is right. Secondly, why do we keep praying and not losing heart? It's because God listens. He listens to those who are praying for him. You know, I have an unfortunate habit. I assume I might not be the only person, but maybe I am. I have an unfortunate habit that when I'm really into something like a video game or an Ohio State Buckeye football game, I have an unfortunate habit that I struggle to listen to anybody. I remember not too long ago, recently, I was playing a video game called Rocket League. You don't really need to know much about the game other than it's a variation of soccer, okay? So I'm playing this game that's kind of like soccer, and I was in a tournament, and the game was really close. So it's intense. I'm glued into that screen, and all of a sudden I hear, I guess it would be out of this ear, I hear out of the side of my ear one of the kids say something like, Dad's in a game, he isn't listening. My boys are like, oh yeah, I know that. I don't share this looking for advice, okay? I'm not even excusing it. I share this because I think everyone in here knows how frustrating it is when you go to somebody and you're talking to them and it appears that they're not listening to you. That is frustrating. I've seen some spouses looking at their husbands. Again, we approach a story looking at this desperate widow, and she's pleading her case to the judge. And notice the things that it says about her in verse 3. It says, there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. She keeps coming over and over again, and she's pleading, give me justice, give me justice, give me justice. In verse 4, it says he's refusing. He doesn't hear her. He doesn't care. He keeps refusing. He's not listening. He doesn't really care what it is she has to say. You got a problem, that's none of my business. Hey, you got a problem, so what? Deal with it. We all got issues. In verse 5, as we mentioned, the judge only relents because he doesn't want to keep being annoyed with requests. He has no desire to hear. Even as you look at verse 5, it says, yet because the widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice. Notice these words. So that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. The word there, the literal translation of it, would mean forever. Unless she comes forever till the day either she dies or I die, she's going to keep coming. She'll never stop. So he finally gives in because he's like, she's more stubborn than I am. Now this is the point in the story that fits very well with verse 1. Because verse 1, it said that you ought always to pray and not lose heart. The woman did not stop. She kept coming and saying, give me justice. Hey, even though he doesn't listen, hey, even though it's going in one ear and out the other and he has no attention to her, she keeps coming. I find this rather encouraging. Hey, because God is saying, like this widow, keep praying. Oh, just keep coming. I heard a preacher many years ago, he said in a sermon, and he was telling everyone, he says, you know, if you pray once, if you prayed in faith, don't ever pray that again. You only need to pray once. God would answer you. Stop pestering him. But when I read this passage, I see something completely different. God says, keep praying. Don't stop praying. He still wants to hear. And not only don't stop praying, he's saying the exact opposite of don't stop praying. Don't lose heart either. In verse 7, notice what he says. He says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? There's an expectation. Not only are you going to keep praying, you're going to come even perhaps multiple times in the day. The idea of day and night is your habit. Often they would pray, and we see in the Bible, you would often find God's people, they would pray day and night, they'd pray in the morning and in the evening. Daniel would do this. He said he would pray 3 times a day. And Nehemiah, when Nehemiah had heard that the walls were in shambles and the report come to him, it said he's praying to God, and he says, God, I've been praying to you day and night. He kept praying to God about the state back home, the walls in disrepair. He had been praying to God fervently. He had been praying to God often. He had been praying for a long time. You know, I'm not going to spend my time here tonight about the correct model of prayer, although we could totally do that. We could do a whole series of what the Bible says how to pray. But in this passage, we know the woman is praying for justice. She is praying, God, or really she's praying, she's talking to this judge, but the idea carries on. As she's asking the judge, do what is right. Do what is just. Do what is the right thing to do. In the same way, that's what it's likened to this prayer. When you're praying to God, will you do what is right? God, will you do what is just? That is this prayer. Likewise, as we pray to God for justice, pray constantly. God, would you make things right? God, would you show me what is true? God, babies are being murdered. Will you make things right? God, there are Christians that are being martyred and persecuted. Will you bring justice? God, there is sin everywhere. Will you make things right? Hey, you know what's the joy of this? When we look at this, it says that God is listening. He's hearing the prayers day and night. And even asks the question, will he delay long over them? Hey, the joy is knowing that God is listening, that he hears your prayers, and that he's going to respond speedily. And George Mueller, as you've heard this story from me a couple times, he prayed for years for his friend's salvation. And by the end of his life, there was still one who hadn't, but they received it shortly after at his funeral. And Jonathan Edwards, he made a call for prayer, and thus began the Great Awakening. And David Brainerd, he prayed nightly for God to work among the Indians that he was with, and God did begin to work there. Wesley was starting out in England, a small group of believers, they started to get together and pray, and wouldn't you know it, revival swept through England. Or how about D.L. Moody, who saw a great work done, and he went searching, who is out there praying? There has to be somebody praying. In each of these times, when there was a great need for spiritual revival, you know where it all started? It started with prayer. It started with a small group that would pray. It started with people who were persistent in prayer. Dare I say that there is always something we can be persistently praying for? There is always something that you can be praying for. Maybe, yes, it might be personal, health-related, job-related, relationships, even in your own home. Maybe you can be praying for our missionaries, servants of God, or for the gospel that is going forth. And certainly at all times we can be praying for revival. God, would you reach our community? Would you reach with the gospel those around us? Would you change hearts and lives? You know, God is not like this unjust judge. He desires that his people are coming to him in prayer and that you keep coming to him in prayer. He says, don't lose heart, or rather be persistent in prayer. You know, we live in a time when it appears that as if all hope is lost. As even on a phone call this afternoon talking with a young man, and he said, Pastor, I feel like there's no hope. And I'm going to share this because he asked me to. This man, his name is Timothy and Samantha. You've met them before here. They've been away for quite some time now. He asked that the church be praying for them, for their change in their lives and in their marriage. You know, are we persistent in prayer? In a place where all hope is lost, here was a man saying, Pastor, there is no hope. And I got to share with him the gospel. And I got to share and say, hey, go to church tonight where you're at and ask the pastor about salvation. Friends, people are angry and upset. Our country is divided, and we can be praying. Even this week, Jim Harbaugh, the head football coach at Michigan, he has been blasted all over national media, all over the country, because he stated that he believes in the value of the life of an unborn child. Throughout our country, there are murders, abuse, anger, hatred, disease, violence, and so much more. There are rulers and judges. There are bosses that are unjust, and they do not care what happens to you. And Jesus says, keep praying. Do not lose heart. Keep praying. God will listen and God will be just. He's saying, do not give up when everything seems bleak and it seems like there is no hope. Keep praying. As we have seen the call to keep praying, the reason so far have been because God is just, we should keep praying. Because God will listen, we should keep praying. And yet, the last sentence of this story may point to a much larger picture. As to the reason, as he's speaking to these people, and really for us to understand, why should we keep praying and not lose heart? Look what it says at the end. In verse 8, he says, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The one thing we've missed so far in our sermon is an understanding, how does this parable fit in with the context around it? Why was Jesus giving this parable in the first place? We see he says, do not faint, do not lose heart, keep praying. But why did he feel the need to say this? Well, the end of verse 7 instructs us to look back to the previous chapter. The end in verse 7 is will he delay long over them? We need to go back to chapter 17. I'm sorry, I said verse 7, I meant verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes. But why did Jesus make mention of the second coming of Christ? Now, I want you to know, when he's speaking of this, he is not talking about the rapture. He's talking about the second coming, when he actually comes down and sets his foot on the ground. So he is speaking to Israel, but it is relevant for us by way of application. But what is he saying here? Why does he reference the Son of Man, Jesus, the Messiah, when he comes back at the second coming? We have to go back to chapter 17. Go back with me in chapter 17, and I begin reading in verse 20. It says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, a fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who was on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? He said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Doesn't that sound like a rather bleak message? The Son of Man, he's saying when Jesus comes, he's speaking of the kingdom of God. When Jesus returns, when the Messiah returns, he's going to come with great judgment. He's going to come and there's going to be a lot of judgment. In verse 24, he says there's going to be a great lightning. As lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, it's going to be visible. It's going to be terrifying. Not only will it fill the sky and show that power, verse 26 and 27, it says he's coming as if it was the days of Noah. If you remember the days of Noah, and God came and the people were wicked. The people were evil. There's much going on, and he judges them by the flood, and only eight people survive. In verse 28 through 32, talks about the days of Lot. And he's saying, look, again, if you know Sodom and Gomorrah and what was going on there in that town, Sodom is destroyed. Lot's wife, she turns back and she dies. Again, we see the wickedness and the evil and the judgment. And so Jesus, he's been teaching on the end times. And he's speaking on this judgment that's going to come. He's speaking on all the evil that's going to be happening and all that they will see. And he gets into chapter 18 and he tells the disciples, he says, you ought always to pray and not lose heart. Look at again at the descriptions of these people in chapter 17. In verse 27, the days of Noah, it's talking about the days of Noah. In the Genesis, it describes it as being very wicked. In verse, 18, it's probably 28. Verse 28, again, it mentions the days of Lot, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That day was filled with debauchery, perversions of great nature. And Jesus, what he's telling the disciples, he's saying, look, there's going to be great evil in your day. There's going to be so much wickedness going on. Wickedness all around you. And he gets into this parable. He's saying, hey, you're going to look out and you're going to see wickedness all around you. You're going to have judges, the very people who are to withhold what is right, the very people who are supposed to act justly. Those are even the ones who they don't even care. They are unjust. And as the disciples are looking all around, and he's saying, but you know, Jesus is going to return one day. And Jesus is going to make all things right. There will be judgment. And you know what he's telling them? He says, he's telling the disciples, pray for that day. And be praying for that day when Christ will return. Keep praying for that day when God will make all things right. When those who have been done evil and wickedness, when God will make things right. As they're going through a day when they say things aren't fair, things are unjust, we're not being treated right, he's saying pray for the day when Christ will return. I want you to move ahead just a couple chapters in Luke to chapter 21. Luke 21, I'm going to read starting just three verses and beginning in verse 34. Luke 21, 34, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness in the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell in the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. You know what the encouragement is? He's telling the disciples, he's like, look, one day Christ will return. One day God will make all things right. But until that day comes, you ought to be praying. You ought to keep praying. You better not give up praying. I look forward to the day where God will make all things right. I look forward to that time. He's saying, pray for endurance. Pray, God, help me to live rightly in this time. God, help me to go through this when there is injustice all around. And Jesus spoke this roughly 2,000 years ago. And to us, you know, it seems like it's a very long time. All around us, we see wickedness. And for Jesus to say, don't lose heart. Don't give up praying. Don't be discouraged. As he said back in chapter number 18, the Son of Man will come. The parable comes with a great understanding of God in relation to prayer. If an unjust judge will relent to a call for justice, because of persistence in asking, it's the only time he gave in. He gives in to somebody who doesn't care, who he doesn't care for, he doesn't respect, and he says because she kept asking, he finally gave in. The opposite true then is, how much more likely is God to grant justice to those that he loves deeply? How much more likely is God, who will always do what is right, who always does what is fair, how much will he do for those who are his own? Notice what it said in verse 7, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he not give justice to those that he has chosen? Will he not give justice to those who are already his own, those that are a child of God that have been brought into the family? Will he not give justice? So he's saying, keep praying. Don't lose heart. God listens. And God is just. As we're getting towards a conclusion tonight, chapter 18, it finishes with this question. Will he find faith on earth? Can you imagine when Jesus comes and he comes back one day? Now the church, we're going to be gone. We'll be raptured out of here. But when Jesus comes and he sets foot on earth and he looks around, he says, will there be anybody who still has faith? Will he find anybody who's praying? Or will he find anybody who is still looking for him, who is still calling out? Who's going to be praying? Who's going to endure through this? Who's going to be believing in the justice that God will bring? You know, and that's the challenge for us. That was a challenge for the disciples. You know, is they're going to receive the gospel here. But he's saying, keep praying, because if God would return today, are you going to be one of those who's praying? Or will you have given up? Will you lose heart? Or will you be persistent in praying? Do we long for Christ's return? Are we living and believing that we could be called home at any time? I love the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 4 that I believe relevant to us. Paul, who believes that his life is coming to end, he has told Timothy, my life is at an end. He believes it is very soon, but he has been through so much in his Christian life. You know, one day we'll probably do a study, maybe perhaps of Paul or his journeys, and you can just see how much he went through in his Christian walk. The great things he suffered, the injustice he received. But he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Church, today, Paul could say when he was finishing his race, when at the end of his life, he's saying, I have fought the good fight. Hey, he knew that there was a reward. Hey, he knew, and he was waiting for that day when he received the crown of righteousness. And he's saying, there is a same promise for each and every one of us. Keep praying. Don't lose heart. Know that Jesus will return and all things will be made right. I share this today because I know perhaps in a room like this, there is something going on in your life. Maybe it's not you. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe you're concerned about the church, or there's somebody who needs the gospel. Maybe there's trouble at home or a health situation. Whatever it is that you're going through, whatever you're facing, if you're not going through something now, guess what? I believe that day is going to come. Don't lose heart. Keep praying. Keep praying. Be okay when God waits, when you don't have an answer, but keep praying. God, will you make things right? Will you pray with me this evening? Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the call to keep praying. Oh Lord, many times I have been impatient even with my own children. But I say, you've asked once, don't ask again. And Lord, there are certainly instances of that where if we ask out of your will, we ask not out of faith or inconsistent with who you are. But Lord, if we come seeking justice and righteousness, seeking things that we know are honoring to you, Lord, you tell us to keep praying. Lord, may we be a people of prayer. We desire to see revival. We desire to see souls saved and this community changed, Lord, but it begins at home. It begins with each of us personally. Help us, Lord, to be devoted to prayer, to keep praying. For it is in the name of Jesus that we do pray. Amen.